Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
I start giving on that level so that God would owe me.
Whatever you do right now, don't you stop tithing.
Harvest responds only to seed, not to prayer.
This is not about material wealth. This is about God in His providence orchestrating all of history in order to bring about that which we need more than anything else, and that is to be rescued from God.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Have you opened your gift yet? This is Wretched Radio. No, it's not a surprise party. It is the gift that you were given when you were born again. Did you know you received a gift upon salvation? Not only did your God graciously die to forgive you of your sins, to justify you, to adopt you, and to one day glorify you, He also gives you a present, if you will. What is inside of that box with a bow on it? It's a spiritual gift. Do you know what your gift is? You should. In fact, if you don't know what your spiritual gift is, it is my contention you're missing the Christian boat. No, I don't mean you're not saved. What I mean is you are not going to enjoy Christianity to the full. Furthermore, I don't think you'll enjoy life to the full. God has put certain things in place. It is woven into the fabric of the universe. This is how the place operates. These are the things that God prescribes for us to do. And if we will follow His prescription, then things are just better overall. Now, remember, there's no promise that everything will go perfectly. The book of Proverbs is not a quid pro quo book, but the book of Proverbs promises if you do the things that God commands, overall, life is just better. Why? Why does it work that way? It's not karma. It's sovereignty. It's what it is. And God's providence. It is when we do what we are supposed to be doing. It goes well because that's the way the place operates. If you worked in a factory and you didn't follow the instructions for running the assembly line, you're going to be like Lucy and Ethel. You're just not going to be able to keep up with the line. It's going to be a fiasco. You're going to break something. Now, there you are. You're in the factory. You've got your uniform on. You're doing stuff, but it's not going to go well if you aren't following the instructions. Ditto with the planet. There are certain things that God has put in place for us to enjoy human flourishing. For instance, marriage. Marriage is something that God gives. Now, granted, marriage is not superior to being single, but typically, as a general rule, God has given most of us to be married. And when we follow His recommendation, then things just go better because we're supposed to be married. We're supposed to have a mate because it's not good for man to be alone. Being a parent is another form of human flourishing. That if we have kids because they're a blessing from the Lord, overall life is just more enjoyable. Now, I know it can be harder with kids, but it's absolutely more enjoyable. And isn't it a tragedy that so many people these days aren't getting married and they aren't having children? Could that possibly explain why so many people are just unhappy? They're not doing the things that God has prescribed for them to do in order to have shalom, education. That's another thread in the fabric of reality. We're supposed to be learning stuff. We're supposed to be gaining knowledge. Why? Because God is knowledgeable. He knows, well, everything. We're His image bearers. And so when we strive to know more stuff, we're striving to be like God. Things go better. It's better to know more stuff than not. As a rule, depends on what you know, of course, but if you're knowing good stuff, it's just better. So you've got marriage, you've got yourself children, you've got yourself education. What about work? Work is another area that God has said, do this, and things are just going to be better for you. Not simply because you make money and then you can buy stuff. No, we're here to work. It's a thread in the fabric of reality. And these days, what is the trend with younger generations? We do not work hard. We work enough to play hard. That's backwards. We don't work to play. We don't work to just so that we can do fun stuff. We play so that we can rest from work, so we can get back at it and make stuff and build stuff and subdue the planet. And when we do, when we've got our priorities straight, overall, you're just, life is better. You know what? This is good. This is the way it's supposed to be, because that's the way it actually is. But I think that there's another thread in the fabric of reality, and this is one that I fear a lot of Christians just plain miss. And it is the thread of exercising your spiritual gift. When you were made alive in Christ, the Holy Spirit empowered you with something. Now, we can debate if it is a brand new gift. It's something that you could do that you've never done before, or it is simply a gift that he gave you from birth. He knit you together that way. But now your desire is to exercise it for the strengthening of the body. That's the purpose of spiritual gifts, that we use them in the context of the local church so that the local expression of Christ's church on earth is strengthened. People see it and they want in. That's why spiritual gifts are another thread in the fabric of reality. If we are not exercising that gift, just something's always going to be off. It just won't be right. You won't live the fullest Christian life that you could. Why? Because God has designed you to use that gift, and he has given you a very particular gift. 1 Peter 4, providentially, we're preaching on that at Alpharetta Bible Church. It talks about it in verse 10. Each one has received a special gift. Each one. And the Bible, you know, talks about spiritual gifts a ton. Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4. It talks about a list of gifts that you get. Now, those lists, by the way, they're not exhaustive. There's more gifts that the Spirit gives than are listed there. How do I know? Because none of the lists are the same. If the lists matched perfectly, then I would say, okay, that's it. There's 10 gifts, the end. But no, I don't think that's the point. It really lists bigger categories, and the expressions and the manifestations of those gifts can look really varied, which is exactly what we need, because we need a lot of variety inside of the church based on the context, based on the century, based on the need, based on what is available as far as means inside of a church. We are to exercise that gift. And we see lists given in the Bible. So my question for you is, are you stewarding your gift? That's what it says that we're supposed to do, that we serve one another as good stewards of the multifaceted grace of God. In other words, if you haven't thanked God for your spiritual gift, really should, because it really is beyond magnanimous that he would give us that too. And he commands us to use it, not just in 1 Peter, but consider the parable of the talents, 5, 2, and 1. What happened to the dude who buried the talent? He was not received well, you wicked and slothful servant. Luke 13 talks about the importance of, hey, get to work. Do stuff for the sake of the kingdom, lest he come suddenly and find you asleep. That's why he wants us to use our gifts. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. Did you catch that? That there are different gifts. Now, in 1 Peter 4:10, he just divides them into two major categories, speaking gifts and serving gifts. Now, I think that there's other gifts, gift columns, if you will. I'm not sure anybody's ever done that, but there's office gifts, apostle, prophet, elder, deacon, I think evangelist. Now, prophet and apostle, the foundation has been laid, so we have no more further need for apostles. You don't lay a foundation on top of a foundation. So the offices that are gifts also, I think that we can rightly categorize it that way, I think are elder, deacon, and arguably evangelist. I think that there's also some sign gifts, which I don't think are operative today because they aren't needed, because the purpose of those sign gifts was to do what? To authenticate the message of the messenger. Now that we have the message book, we've got a more sure word. So those gifts, I don't think are operative, but in Ephesians 4, 1 Peter 4 doesn't list a bunch, but Ephesians 4 does, 1 Corinthians 12 and Romans 12 lists all kinds of gifts. So let's just do a little gift inventory, shall we? So that you could hear the different categories of gifts and go, hey, I think that's mine. I could be doing that in the context of my local church. Now, I will say this. While this exercise will be helpful, here's the best way to know what your spiritual gift is. Do something. Not kidding. Do something. Start doing stuff at church. That is the bestest way to determine, you know what? Yeah, people are affirming it. I'm digging it. People seem to be blessed by it. I found my gift. You find it by doing it. Nevertheless, as a helpful exercise, let's make our way through these different gifts and what they can look like in the context of the local church so that you will not be a wicked and slothful servant, but you will steward your gift well. Next on Wretched Radio.
Be honest, when's the last time you shared the gospel with a stranger? Not posted something online, not liked a Christian meme, but actually opened your mouth and told someone about Jesus. If your stomach tightened just a little bit, you're not alone. Most Christians would rather do almost anything than evangelize. It's terrifying. What if they get mad? What if I say something wrong? What if they ask me a question I can't answer? Our resource, Terrified 2, it exists because Jesus gave us the Great Commission, not the Great Suggestion, and He actually gave us the tools to obey it. And this resource will walk you through how to share the gospel with strangers, even family members, without needing Pepto-Bismol to get through it. You'll still be nervous, that's normal, but you'll also be equipped, and equipped beats terrified every single time. Terrified 2, it is streaming right now for free on Fortis Plus. Download the app right now on your smartphone, on your smart TV, or head to fortisplus.org.
Would you like the university experience without the, you know, university experience? The Masters University invites you to visit their campus, or you can visit them online at masters.edu/wretched to discover a Christian college that is biblical, that offers all of the academic excellence you desire: sports, athletics, arts, communication, all of the activities of, you know, a secular university without the, you know, secular parts. Please consider the Masters University online, or of course, on-campus learning, undergrad, master's, and doctoral programs. It's Masters University, the university with the university experience without the university experience. Masters.edu/wretched.
You know, we've raised a generation of kids who can sing every word about Jesus, but they still can't say why the Bible is true. And the world, well, they've earned that because they've spent years teaching our children that truth bends and that science outgrew God. And the reasons are there: logic, morality, the very laws that make science work, and every single one of them points back to a creator. And when you give kids that, faith stops being something they hope is true and becomes something they know is true. And it also spreads because they share it clearer with everyone around them. That's exactly what the series Irrefutable Proof of Creation with Dr. Jason Lyle was built for. It's a biblical formation for a generation that needs answers. They need real ground to stand on, not just a good feeling, and that's what Dr. Lyle is doing. New episodes of Irrefutable Proof of Creation streaming right now and dropping weekly on Fortis Plus. You can download the app on your smartphone, your smart TV, or simply go to fortisplus.org.
Important dates in Christian history. 1807. The British Parliament votes to abolish the slave trade. Its decision is owing in large part to the tireless efforts of the Christian politician, William Wilberforce. Wilberforce's example spurred on abolitionist efforts in America for the next 55 years.
This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
You've got one. Do you know what it is? This is Wretched Radio. The Holy Spirit has gifted you. Why? So that you can open up your present, sit at home, and enjoy it? No. So that you can identify it, use it in the context of your local church, and what's going to happen? You're going to bless others, and you will be blessed. Your life will be enriched by identifying your spiritual gift and using it. Why do we think that the Holy Spirit actually gave us a gift? So that it can sit on a shelf? No, we can use it. We must use it. And if we don't use it, I don't think that we're going to enjoy the Christian life to the full. Why? Because that is the prescription for enjoying a Christian life to the full. Now, I get it. Perhaps historically, you've been in a context where using your gift wasn't fun. That can happen. I get that. Might I encourage you to overcome those sentiments? Why they're there, I don't know. But if they are there, might I encourage you to look past them somehow to get back in the game? To start using your gifts in the context of a church? Because when you go about the business of using that their gift, you're a part of something bigger. You're a part of something transcendent. You're a part of something eternal. This is something, actually, there's a possibility, please don't tell good Bible teaching seminaries, that we're maybe going to be doing some topical preaching at the end of the summer at Alpharetta Bible Church. And I think one of those topics is going to be the attitude of service. A friend at church, he was telling me that in his house, his kids don't have chores. I think this was taken from a movie. Nacho Libre, I think it was the name of the movie. I've never seen it. Nevertheless, I think that it was intended to perhaps be a joke that, you know, sweeping the floor at the monastery, that's your priestly duty, you know, to make it sound better. But that's what it is. That's what everything is for us. It's a priestly duty. You're not just sweeping the floors at church. That is a priestly duty. Why? Because you're doing something bigger. We're not just keeping the doors open. This is a local expression of the Church of Jesus Christ, not of Latter-day Saints on this earth. That's a big deal. And if we view ministry like that, and if we view chores like that, that's what my buddy does with his family. All of the kids, they get priestly duties. They don't get chores. They get priestly duties. I got to tell you, I wish he had told me that like 20 years ago. We would have used that with the kids. Hey, don't see doing the dishes as being just, I always have to do the dish. I've always got to dry. I've always got to take out the garbage. No. As a Christian, you're a royal priest. And when you are in a family unit, you are doing things to contribute to this God-ordained unit. Ditto with the local church. That is why I would encourage you, if you haven't been volunteering at church, if you haven't been engaged, if you haven't been committed to doing something for a season there, you're not doing a priestly duty. And it's a privilege to be able to get to do that. With that, let's go through the list of spiritual gifts that are offered in the Bible so that you can identify yours and enjoy the blessing of doing your priestly duty. There are speaking gifts. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking actual words of God, or your translation maybe says the oracles of God. So teaching is one of them. This is from, again, this is a compilation from those four sections of scripture that list the different gifts. Teaching. So are you good at teaching? And just so you know, it doesn't need to be done in Sunday school or leading a small group. It can be discipling, one-on-one, just teaching somebody that you use that gift to do what? To strengthen the other believer for the sake of the strengthening of the church. Do you have that gift? What about exhortation? It's the gift of encouragement. You are a motivator. You spur people on. Do you have that gift? Do you just like to, hey, you're kind of a cheerleader type of personality? How could you use that gift? Well, in the context of the church, you could do it every single Sunday. Every time people get together, be an encourager. I mean, intentionally go, I am going to encourage five people today. I'm just going to say a good word to them. Or just act like I'm really glad to see them because I actually am really glad to see them. What about hospital visits? Could it be exercised that way? What about just writing encouraging notes? You like to encourage, but maybe the face-to-face stuff is a little hard. Write notes. Use your gift of encouragement. There's the gift of word of wisdom. You know the Bible in such a way that when you see something, you can connect the dots. You just apply biblical truth to situations, even very complex situations. You just see right through it. You've got a word of wisdom, so you can do counseling, conflict resolution, marriage counseling, crisis management, be involved in church discipline, strategic planning for the church. Do you hear all the different ways that you can exercise just that gift alone? There's word of knowledge. This is when you've got an insightful understanding of biblical truth. So you might be somebody who's just really, really good at apologetics, writing educational materials, answering difficult questions. Biblical counseling would fall under that also. Doing any researching different issues or, for instance, researching false teaching, which might actually be falling underneath the category of distinguishing spirits, which is the gift of discernment. You just smell it. You see it, you go, yeah, that's a problem. You just automatically know something is off. Now, of course, you've got to confirm that with scripture, but that is a gift. The gift of discernment isn't having a hunch about something. The gift of discernment is, I'm listening to that teaching, it's off, and I know why. So you can evaluate teaching. Here's something that you could do for your pastor. If you've got that particular gift, and I know there are people who do, you could save your pastor so much time. You could let him know, hey, pastor, we want you studying the word. And having to know what is out in the horizon, the stinky stuff that is coming out of evangelical Christianity, I'll keep an eye on that. And when something bubbles up that I think is big enough, I'll just let you know. I'll send you an executive summary of it just so you know about it. That would be such a blessing to a pastor. And he'd be like, oh, good. I don't need to worry about the latest shack, which I guess they're making part two of the shack because there were so many unanswered questions in the first one. Do you have the gift of evangelism? Do you have the ability to share your faith in a way that's just pretty natural for you? Well, you could do missions work, campus ministry, prison ministry, street evangelism. You could train others. Those are all what you would call the speaking gifts. And again, that is not exhaustive. But then you've also got yourself the serving gifts. That's 1 Peter 4:11. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies. So there's the gift of service or the gift of helps. You just meet practical needs. You just do stuff. Yeah, you're the chair setter upper or taker downer. You clean stuff. You give people rides. Do meal prep. Help somebody move. Your office support, technology support, maintenance work. All of those things. And you like doing it. It's like, I just like doing that. And I see people like that at our church. It's just wonderful to observe. It's so encouraging that people are willing to do the kind of the foot washing chores. And they do it happily and faithfully. What is that? Here's what you do if you're a gift of helps and you exercise that gift. You encourage the rest of us. We see that and it's like, wow, they love the Lord. They're doing service activities. I'm not maybe inclined to do that, but they are. Why do they do that? It's because they love the Lord. The gift of giving. You got money. Start using it. Help needy members. Provide scholarships. Fund outreach. Purchase equipment. Emergency assistance. Host missionaries. There's the gift of leadership. You just run stuff toward biblical goals. So you can do ministry coordination, planning, volunteer management, event oversight, budget stewardship, team building, project management, policy implementation, ministry evaluation. Is that your gift? You have the gift of mercy, showing compassion to the hurting. hospital visits, grief support, disability ministry, elderly care, widow ministry, caring for shut-ins. That would be the gift of mercy, the gift of faith. You just don't get wobbled. You should just lead stuff. Come on, we got it. We're going to do this, folks. I'm never wavering on stuff. You're just, you're going to launch new ministry, encourage others, missions ventures. There's the gift of helps, assisting others so that ministry can flourish. So it's administrative, hospitality support, kids ministry support. You just help others to use their gift. There's the gift of administration and on it goes. How do you know what your gift is? Well, you maybe were helped with this list, but if not, start doing stuff in the context of your local church and it will be made clear lickety-split. And here's the bonus and the blessing. You will have more shalom and you will enjoy your Christian life more to the full. Guaranteed, because that's the way it works. This is Wretched Radio.
It's time for your Fortis News Break. I'm Gabriel Hughes, filling in for Jimmy Hicks. Just last week, Elon Musk became the world's first trillionaire after the highly anticipated SpaceX IPO hit the stock market. His net worth only continued to skyrocket, no pun intended, and he's now worth $1.3 trillion a week later. Musk championed another one of his companies, Neuralink, saying they're on the cusp of Jesus-level sort of technologies. The brain-computer interface may give sight to the blind. Musk said you might call them Jesus-level technologies, miracles of science. Well, they may be amazing achievements in tech, but they won't be miraculous and certainly not Jesus level. The Christian rapper Lecrae said he had a vision of demons laughing when Charlie Kirk was assassinated last September. Lecrae shared on his podcast that he was in Africa at the time, and after seeing footage of Kirk's death, he said, "The room turned purple, and I heard what to me was the voice of demons laughing. It was like an instant, then the room went back to regular color." The assassination of Charlie Kirk was certainly demonic, and we don't need visions of demons laughing in purple rooms to know that. A teenage girl in Oklahoma is left brain dead after participating in a viral social media challenge. The teen, whose name is Leah, wanted to become TikTok famous, her father said, so she took part in the Benadryl challenge, which involves trying to stay awake and getting high by consuming excessive amounts of the allergy medication. She did this 4 times until suffering a seizure that left her brain dead. The family says they aren't giving up yet. They're still praying for a miracle. Last week, officials in Connecticut confirmed 3 children overdosed on diphenhydramine, the active ingredient in Benadryl. Parents, beware of what's influencing your kids. As the United States is celebrating 250 years as a nation, one family is reflecting upon the impact made by their father. Matthew Rothert Sr., born in 1904, was a furniture maker and coin collector. One Sunday at his Presbyterian church in Chicago, as the offering plate was being passed, he got an idea for "In God We Trust" to be minted on American currency. That was in 1953, and by 55, a bill was on the desk of President Dwight D. Eisenhower following an unusually swift bipartisan effort. The next year, Congress unanimously voted to approve "In God We Trust" as the national motto. Rothert's daughter Alice was a junior in high school when the job was finished. She told the Christian Post, "It was just God's timing and God was in control. It was just amazing." Can you imagine Congress working together to accomplish something like that today? As Psalm 37:5 says, "Commit your way to the Lord, trust in Him, and He will act." This has been your Fortis News Break, a production of Fortis Institute. Download Fortis Plus or sign up to become a Fortis Insider for exclusive daily content. Go to fortisinstitute.org. Subscribe to Fortis News on whatever podcast app you like to use. And until tomorrow, go serve your King.
Lexicon. There are many words to help us understand the nature of the Bible. Words like sensus literalis. The Bible is to be read in the literal sense, the way the author and original audience would have understood it. There is no code, no secret meaning to be uncovered. The Bible is plainly written so that all people can know God through its pages.
This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
You can just thank Ken Ham for this. This is Wretched Radio. I'm watching some Answers in Genesis video. Oh, I know. It was about a Bible translation. It was the Legacy Standard Bible. It's the LSB. It's the one that Abner Chow, I believe he was the one who led this translation. It's basically an updated NASB. just some different interpretive changes. It's an excellent translation, and for some reason, Ken Ham was promoting it because it's a good Bible translation. And he showed something. I don't know if it was at the Ark Encounter or if it was at the Creation Museum, which, by the way, if you've never been to either or both, you got to go. Summertime, this is it. Go. Yeah, there'll be a lot of people because they're massive attractions. It's just, I think the Ark, they call it the largest Christian attraction in the world. I don't doubt it. It is amazing. So whether it was at the Ark Encounter or at the Creation Museum, I don't know, but he had the Ham Legacy thing. I think that was what he called it, thing. The Ham Legacy thing. And he was talking about his dad and his Bible. And they showed his dad's Bible. So they've got this display, and it's just got artifacts from the Ham family of why, you know, why dad was a believer, why mom was a believer, why Ken Ham is a believer, and now about his kids. Hence the Ham Legacy thing. Maybe it was thingamajig. At any rate, it was all about passing down the faith. And this is a subject that is increasingly intriguing to me because there's a part of me that recognizes, obviously, the Lord needs to do the converting for generations to come. And this isn't a rabbit's foot that we can rub. And all of my kids are going to be saved from generation after generation if I do these six things. And that's not the way it works. But I do believe that there are things that we can do that aim generations in the right direction. So I was going to use the word forcefully. That sounds a little violent, but so passionately that it does carry on. I think I shared this maybe last week at the Jewish Museum, the tapestry that I saw 20 years ago. Don't tell me what a good Jew you are. Show me your grandchildren. Because a good Jew, the kids will catch, they'll catch it. And most likely, not definitely, they're going to follow in dad's footsteps. And what are they going to do? They're going to teach their kids passionately about it. And I think that that's our calling. It is to be so convinced by the faith that we profess that our kids actually go, you know, they really do believe it. And it really is important. It really is something that is earnest and big. Now, this is why, just as a side note, we're actually going to be launching it this fall. We're going to become very focused at our church in training up the child in a way that indicates this stuff is important. In other words, we're going to be rejecting all silliness. Now, we don't have any right now, but it's just we're not going to treat the kids like they're babies. In fact, personally, I don't even think we should treat babies the way some people treat babies. Why do we have to go boop, 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 boop to a baby? Why can't we just talk to a child? I was looking at some videos, might be doing a longer form YouTube video on this, was seeing some of the teaching videos at Andy Stanley's church. And the content of the teaching aside, now this is something we can disagree on this most certainly, but I'm not even sure that I can come close to mimicking the overall tone of these videos. Now, this is for pre-K kids. I get it. They're very, very young. But the whole tone is, hey, kids, have you ever heard about, do you know what is really, really fun? That's, I'm going to tell you what's really, really fun. Can you say really, really fun? Why do we have to, and I'm not even coming close. And some of it I just found to be so cloying. Why do we have to talk to kids? Why don't we talk to kids like we have expectations of them to pull them up, to bring them higher, not to go down to boo, 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 boo level, but to bring them up and to teach them bigger concepts? And that was the thing I noticed. It'll be in that video if I'm not sure I'm going to do it yet. But I just noticed that all of the teaching toward the kids was lacking anything that had any sort of oomph to it. So the messages were, Jesus is your friend. Did you know that you have a friend in Jesus? Do you know why? Because he's your friend. Can you say Jesus is my friend? And they would use Bible stories where that clearly was not the point. I believe the one was the Jesus calming the storm. that the disciples, they were panicking. Jesus is asleep. They woke him up. And you know what Jesus did? He calmed the storm. Do you know why? Because Jesus is your friend. And then it just repeated, Jesus is your friend, over and over again. I'm not sure. You could probably use AI for this. Has anybody ever used that particular text to say that the main point is that Jesus is your friend? I doubt it. Instead, the main point would have been Jesus is God. Jesus has all authority. Jesus has all power. This is a demonstration of his divinity. Totally missed that point. Because it seems that they want to make Jesus basically a cuddly teddy bear for the kids. Why do we have to withhold big truths from them? Why can't we tell them truths? And I know some people would say, well, we don't want to scare the kids. And I would say, where does it say that in the Bible? Because I read verses that say the exact opposite, that the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord, that we want them to have a reverent fear of God. Yes, they should know that God is also kind and good and benevolent, but let's not withhold the severer attributes of God as if we're somehow going to spring them on him later, which I doubt they ever do at Andy's church. We need to be passing on these truths as if we're not playing here. This is important stuff, and we're actually going to make you do things that maybe you're going to grumble about, like Bible memorization. We're gonna make you do things like catechism. One of these days, who knows, maybe today, we'll go through, this is the catechism that we're looking at, the Truth and Grace Memory Book. There are others. I also want to take a look at, I think it's called City, it's City. Jimmy! Oh yeah, he's still recovering. It's a catechism that's been out, it's got the word city in it. I'll look it up during the break. It's shorter question and answer. This one from Founders Ministry, they're longer questions and answers. So, okay, I'm just going to open it up. Where are my cheaters? This could be a problem. This could be an issue. This is, how does Christ's ascension into heaven benefit us? First, he pleads our cause in heaven in the presence of his Father. Second, we have our own flesh in heaven, a guarantee that Christ, our head, will take us, his members, to himself in heaven. Third, he sent his Spirit to us on earth as further guarantee. By the Spirit's power, we make the goal of our lives, not earthly things, but the things above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. And then it gives all the Bible verses that support that. Now, I doubt you're going to have your kids memorize that, but consider what they would learn from just that one question and answer about the ascension of Jesus Christ, which is one of the most undertaught doctrines, I think, in the church. The ascension of Jesus and all of the implications. The Christian faith falls apart if it weren't for the ascension. That not only did he descend, but he ascended back into heaven. And what that secures for us and why we can have assurance of the faith. And so that's just one Q&A. Why are we treating kids like babies all the way through high school, amusing them, entertaining them? They need this stuff. They need this stuff. And if they don't need it today because life is overall good, their health is pretty fine, nevertheless, they're dealing with challenges in life, whether it's social media pressure, bullying at school, and not maybe being as advanced as others when it comes to smarts and memorization. They feel stuff. They need theology. Can you imagine the boy whose twin brother was stabbed in the heart and the twin brother died in his arms? Do you think he needs baby Christianity? Do you think that he needs to be talked to like a knucklehead? Do you think that he needs another piece of pizza at the church? Do you think that he needs to jump up and down to the music that is probably secular anyway because the kids really, really like it? But don't worry, we kind of give him a Bible story, sort of. He needs meat. He needs a bigger view of God. Why don't we teach? This is, received an email. Oh, I think I've got it here in my stack somewhere. Someone was just downright effusive about Road Trip to Truth, and I affirm that. We were using that for our midweek study too. It was just excellent. And it brings up these bigger subjects. like the sovereignty of God, and how do you view God even when something really, really horrible happens in your life? They need this. I don't care what grade they're in. They need this. And why do we think that they have to wait until they're adults to get it? Or we don't teach it at all. They run off to university and then somebody uses that as a cudgel to demonstrate what they think is a valid proof that God doesn't exist. We need to be earnest and serious, sober-minded. Don't tell me what a good Christian you are. Show me your grandkids. 10 ways to transmit generational wisdom. Next on Wretched Radio.
Hey, thanks for listening to Wretched Radio today. Let me ask you a question. Have you experienced any type of real change in the areas of your life that really need it the most? Or do you find yourself just getting by, just figuring out a way to manage to the next day? Look, a lot of people have gotten really good at managing their anger, managing their anxiety, managing the habits that they've formed. But management, it's not the same as transformation. That's why one of the world's leading podcasts today is Transformed with Dr. Greg Gifford. Greg is a professor at the Masters University and a fellow here at Fortis Institute as well. And his whole focus is helping people experience the kind of change that only comes through the sufficient word of God. And this kind of content is only possible because of our gospel partners. If you've been blessed by our ministry, I would love to ask you to prayerfully consider joining us as an ongoing monthly gospel partner. I know you have questions about that, and we have answers at FortisInstitute.org. Wretched. Amazing grace. Amazing gospel.
There's a lot of Christian content out there that sounds deep, but it actually isn't. It's inspirational. It's nice, but it doesn't actually help you when life gets hard. Fortis Forums are completely different. We're talking about how to comfort someone who's grieving and what Scripture actually says, not just what sounds nice. We're talking about marriage when things aren't easy and mental health and whether the Bible has real answers. Biblical manhood for a generation that's never been really given a model to follow. These are in-depth conversations with people like Dr. Jason Lyle, Libby Glosson, Dr. Adam Tyson, and Dr. John Crotts, teachers who take the Bible seriously and don't shy away from the hard topics. These Fortis Forums are all on Fortis Plus for you to watch right now for free. And they're ready when you are. Just download the app wherever you download apps on your smartphone, your smart TV, or just simply go to fortisplus.org and see what biblical depth actually looks like. Trust the science. You've heard it a million times, usually right before someone uses it to shut a conversation down instead of open one up. But science is a tool. It's not a judge. And like any tool, it depends on who's holding it and what they already believe. Think about it. Two scientists can look at the exact same data and walk away with opposite conclusions because each one brought a different worldview to the table. Science also leans on a few things it can't prove, that the universe stays orderly, and that our minds can actually grasp truth. Both make the most sense if a rational God made it all. You take him out of the picture and you're left trusting that chaos somehow adds up. That's where In the Beginning with Dr. Jason Lyle comes in. He's a PhD astrophysicist. He'll teach you to read the science headlines without getting played. New episodes of In the Beginning are dropped every single Wednesday on every single podcast platform in existence or at fortisplus.org.
Books of the Bible. The book of Daniel is about one man who submits to God above all else and God's faithfulness to his people in all circumstances. Daniel's prophetic visions teach us that God raises up and tears down kingdoms. All earthly kingdoms will pass away, but God will establish an everlasting kingdom. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
The midnight train is winding low. I'm so lonesome I could cry.
That captures my sentiments perfectly. This is Wretched Radio. We ain't got no Jimmy, and it's just weird without him. We miss him, and we want him back. Keep praying for his recovery. It's. I think it's trajectorying up, but it's kind of roller coastering. It's like, oh, pretty rough day, but then better day, and he's recovering. It was a major surgery on his neck and his lower back. So if you'd be kind enough to pray for Jimmy's recovery, I know I'd appreciate it. And more than that, I know Mrs. Hicks would. Mrs. Hicks is dealing with an ailing Jimmy, and you don't want to have to deal with an ailing Jimmy. So please be praying for him. We miss him and look forward to him. Rick. All right. He's probably not going to like this because he'll probably hear this. His back literally looks like a zipper. It was cut open that big on top and on his lower back. Just huge incisions. Nevertheless, he's still putting the program together. He's still producing this and making it work. He's doing it from home in his bed because he refuses to not to, because he's that committed and that dedicated. So I'll just say publicly what I hope I've affirmed many times before. Jimmy is such a crucial and key member of this team. He contributes so much. He is a rock. And he produces so much content. I don't think I've ever seen anybody able to have a broader bandwidth who's able to do more than Jimmy does. All the different podcasts, Wretched Every Day, spots, promos. He is just a monster. So I'm grateful for you, Jimmy. Get that zipper zipped up so you can get back here, because I'm like Elvis. I'm so lonesome I could cry. 10 ways to transmit generational wisdom. This was written in the Christian Post. It's not exhaustive, but perhaps these will be some things that you could incorporate into the life of your family that will show the kids this stuff is important. Now, it probably is going to be harder to do this than it was decades ago, because the kids have so much access to stuff that's light. You want to do heavy things with your kid. Not all the time, obviously. It doesn't mean that suddenly you pull the plug on all fun. They're still kids. They can have some amusements, but not exclusively. And that's what makes this hard, because the world says everything should be fun. Everything should be light. You should always have some sort of stimulus, electronic stimulus, to make your brain buzz. This is probably not going to be easy. They're going to challenge it. And that's why we need one another in the context of the Lord. I'm preaching on this Sunday. We need one another in the context of the local church in order to encourage the kids, encourage the parents. When a parent is catechizing a child, and when the church is catechizing a child, look, it's hard work. It is. It requires them to think and have a little bit of discipline. And that means there could be some rebellion. And that's why the other church members have to be encouraging them. Hey, keep doing this. This is really good. What you're doing is really smart. You're going to be so wise. You're going to advance beyond your peers so quickly. Way to go. Keep going. And we do things to celebrate the victories. They memorize 10 Bible verses. Yeah. Let's get behind that and cheer that on. We need one another to be able to pass down a legacy of urgency to our kids. Again, the Holy Spirit has to save them. The Holy Spirit has to save generations, but we have the generation in front of us, and we could have our grandkids. Some people will even get their great grandkids, but we've got our kids and our grandkids that we can demonstrate this faith passed down from our fathers and their fathers and their fathers is one that you should embrace, and they see it in us. So with that, here we go. 10 ways to transmit generational wisdom. I sure wish I could find my glasses. See, Jimmy gets an operation and I can't find my glasses. Generational wisdom doesn't happen accidentally. It has to be intentional. So number one, teach children the scriptures early. Are you having your kids memorize Bible verses? And maybe you have that done through homeschooling, maybe at the Veritas or Classical Conversations, maybe at private school. But if you're not, even if you are doing those things, you should do it at home too. Bury as much Bible as you can in their hearts. It will guide them when they're being taunted, when the peer pressure is just ying at them. They're going to remember those Bible verses. Number two, build emotional connection, not just religious structure. In other words, make sure that as you're doing this with your kids, it doesn't feel like you're a taskmaster requiring them to make bricks without hay. Have it be something that's relational, that you should have an environment where they enjoy being with family and they enjoy talking about these things. They enjoy memorizing scripture. Number three, leave a written legacy. Write letters to them communicating wisdom, encouragement, and life lessons. That could be something they carry with them for the rest of their lives. Nobody does this anymore. And I'm not talking about a text. Everybody does that. Write a letter. You might be shocked at what it does for them. Son, I've been watching you, and this is what I've observed about your behavior. You are growing in this regard. I see the way you've been treating your siblings. Well done. Hey, there is something I've also noticed. It seems that this could use a little attention. Well, wow. In writing? When was the last time you got a letter? Handwritten. They mean a lot, don't they? That's what the book of Proverbs is. It's a dad pleading with his kids. Hey, listen to your father's instruction. Listen, please, please pay attention. He wrote it down. Maybe a good idea for us today. Number four, establish regular family devotions and spiritual conversations. I think spiritual conversations should be so organic that that's just kind of the flavor of the entire household, because the entire household revolves around Jesus Christ and his word. Family devotions, I don't think that we should become legalistic about it, but I do think that a family, I don't even know that it needs to be done every day, but where there's some regular, hey, everybody, let's get together to do this. That, what does that show them? It shows them that your faith is more than Sunday morning, that this is something you want to do, that you want to pass it down to them. Number five, prioritize eating together as a family. That's kind of a practical tip, but these days, especially when they're teenagers. Number six, let children observe your life and service. In other words, let them see. One of the best things you can do for your kids, let them see you praying. Let them see that you are a prayer. Now, you don't have to organize it so that they catch you praying. That would be kind of weird. But do they know that you pray? And do they see you reading your Bible at the kitchen table? You're not doing it for show, but let them see it. Let them see what your relationship looks like with Jesus. Number seven, make family a visible priority. This is also something that just undergirds all of the things that you're trying to indoctrinate them with. Show them that family is important. It was just two nights ago. Once again, you've seen it. We've all seen it. At a restaurant, the mom looks like she's just miserable. Two kids, about 8 and 10 years old, a boy and a girl. They're kind of playing with each other and being a little bit silly. Dad is sitting on the other side of the table with his cell phone. And he's not doing work. And he's playing with it in such a way. It's like, are you playing a game? You're sitting there playing a game and you've got your wife and your kids. Dude, get your head on straight. Really? That this little electronic diddly-do is more important than what's in front of you? Prioritize your family. Number eight, model humility through honesty and repentance. That's one of the biggest, bestest things you can do. Show your kids that you've actually been humbled by the law, that you are one who repents easily and quickly. Children respect humility. Don't be deceived. You think, well, I can't be humble, then I won't be in charge. Jesus was humble. He's in charge. And kids see it and they appreciate it when they see brokenness and sincerity and a contrite heart. When they see that, what do? They go, he actually believes it. It's an exclamation point on what you profess. Number nine, preserve family cohesion through shared experiences. Do stuff together. And then finally, number 10, invest deeply in grandchildren. That is just scratching the surface. There is oh so more, much more. And it doesn't have to be like this list or anybody else's list or program. But I would simply challenge you, as I will myself, am I doing everything I can to demonstrate to my kids and to my grandchildren? Yep, This is the way to go. Yep. This is the faith that is right and true and good. If not, I would challenge you like I'll challenge myself. Make the adjustment for the sake of the legacy of the gospel. And until tomorrow, go serve your king.